So Exodus chapter 5. We have learned that in the book of Exodus, at this particular point when we get to chapter 5, and this is where it starts getting juicy, I'm telling you. But God has called Moses. Moses is still now, remember, he's still kind of teetering a little bit. He's not totally this man of boldness, because as I shared with you guys, God sees him as he will be, not as he is right now. Okay? And so we can't be too critical on Moses, but yet we can look at it and learn from the mistakes that he made so that we don't end up with the consequences that he made or that he suffered. And so at this particular point, you remember where it ended last week, that Moses could not teach or lead in a way that he himself was not willing to go. He didn't circumcise his own son. It appears that him and his wife had a little disagreement about that. And so she ends up doing it. Moses nearly dies. And so now that's done, and God is ready to send Moses. However, we need to remember that even though God has revealed himself to Moses in a bush that doesn't burn, he speaks to him with an audible voice. He has shown him, remember the two miracles that he had, the stick that turns into a snake and the magic changing hand into leprosy. And so those are the two things that Moses goes off with, equipped with those two miracles that he can perform. And even though that he has had an encounter with God, he has seen the miracles of God, Moses is still struggling a little bit. And so God is going to have to not only reveal more of himself to Moses and more of his nature to Moses and more of his power to Moses, so that Moses will firmly have a grasp on who God is that is sending him, but also so that when he gets there and he begins to represent God to Pharaoh and to his Jewish brothers, that they are going to know the God that Moses now knows. So we pick it up, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, after this incident of the circumcision thing with his son, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. So here they have their first encounter with Pharaoh. Now remember this, as we move through this for the next several chapters, that this is not going to be God versus Pharaoh. Although, yes, that's going to happen. But this is going to be God showing the Egyptians, Pharaoh being the leader of the Egyptians, that he is God of gods. Because Egypt at this time was just heathen, idol-worshipping, star-worshipping people. And so everything that God is going to deal with, frogs, flies, lice, turning the water into blood, everything that he does is strategic and it has a purpose against the gods of the Egyptians. And so it's an amazing thing where God's going to go in and literally each one of these are going to be his grace, giving the Egyptians an opportunity to say, wow, this God is greater than the gods that we've been worshiping. So maybe we need to turn to him. It's God giving them opportunity to turn to him. So with that said, Moses and Aaron go in and they say, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Now, you may want to underline that and put a number one next to it. He's going to say it seven times total. Seven different times he's going to say the words, let my people go. I find that interesting, and I'm going to show you why in just a few minutes. Seven different times. Now, notice the first reason he doesn't say, let my people go, because we're going back to the land of Canaan, where we belong. He just says, hey, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So he starts off easy with Pharaoh. Now, he moves from that, and Pharaoh says, and he's going to give him two questions or two responses. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So who is the Lord and I don't know the Lord? Those really are one statement and the same. So I don't know him, and I'm not going to let Israel go. Now, those are going to be two statements that Pharaoh has made that God is going to take care of. He will come to know who the God of Israel is. And let me ask you to take a guess. Do you think that he'll let him go? Obviously, yes. We've all seen the movie. So he's going to come to know him. Not personally, he's not going to surrender his life to him, unfortunately, but he is going to come to know the God of the Hebrews. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So, as God is about ready to show himself superior to any other gods that the Egyptians were worshiping, the first thing that Pharaoh does is he says, "Uh-oh, we've got a mutiny on our hands." So, in order to thwart or to make this mutiny stop, let's increase the labor of the people, the children of Israel. They were there in the labor camps, literally. They were doing the major building projects that Pharaoh had going at that time, other than the pyramids. Those were built by other labor force, but some of the other things, they were built by him. So at this point and at this moment in time, the first thing that Pharaoh does is he tries to demise Moses and Aaron's leadership to the people. So how does he do that? They are coming in representing the people. He inflicts greater labor on the people so that they will look at Moses and Aaron, and his plan works beautifully. So, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before." So in other words, they make more, only now instead of taking this mud and making these bricks, and they would do it literally making the mud with their hands and their feet, they would add the straw in. The straw gives it strength. The straw was being provided for them. Now you make them go get their own straw, and they still have to make the same amount of bricks. Now, what's fascinating is that they have done research over there, they have actually found in some buildings, building projects, where at the lower levels there's brick with lots of straw in it, and then in the middle sections of it there's brick with not much straw in it. Interesting, which gives proof that the Bible is accurate. So he continues on with, "You're going to keep doing the same amount of work as you did before." And hopefully we're going to look at this in a way that we've never seen before, even if we've seen the movie. And so, "You shall not reduce it," he says, as he continues in verse 8, "for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" So he's, making fun of them whining. Verse 9, "Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard," and this is fascinating to me, "false words." What was Moses coming in speaking? The word of God. What does Satan always like to do? He likes to go against or try to cause you or I. He puts a question of the word of God, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. His tricks are still the same old tricks. Has God indeed said? If he can get us to begin to doubt or to question the word of God, then we begin this spiral downward. And that's what he does. These false words. Oh, they were the word of God. But he wants the people to begin to doubt that. And the taskmaster, verse 10, "Of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw, Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Verse 14, also the officers of the children of Israel. So now these are some of the leaders of the Jews, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as before? They begin to slack off. And then the officers of the children of Israel, they came and they cried out to Pharaoh. Now, don't you find this very interesting? What is God in the process of doing for the Jews? He's in the process of delivering them, right? Why was he doing that? He heard their prayers, okay? God, when he first came to Moses, he says, I've heard the cries of my children of Israel, my children Israel, and I've come to answer their prayer. So at one moment, they're crying out, God, help us, we're in slavery, we need your help. And now here we see, who are they crying out to? In verse 15, to Pharaoh. Instead of crying out to God, they cry out to Pharaoh. Bad mistake. Why didn't they cry out to God like they did before? Saying, so they go to Pharaoh. Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. So, at this particular point, now it's evident that they are not aware that the fact that Moses has been in and had this first encounter with Pharaoh. So they're saying, hey, this is your people's fault. They're not bringing a straw. What do you want us to do about this? Verse 17, but he said, no, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore now, you go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks, verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then, and we'll come back to that. Then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. Now they get to see why this thing has happened to them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us. So we've read this story since we were children. We've seen the movie. And let's throw some thought into this that maybe we haven't considered before. As crazy as it seems, the Jews are angry at Moses. Why? He's disrupting their life. But wait a minute. What life do they have? A life of slavery. A life of bondage. Moses comes in as an answer to prayer. God is going to use Moses to deliver his people. He comes in, and in the first encounter, in this attempt to help the people, Pharaoh, and remember now all of this, Egypt is always a type of the world. Pharaoh, who is the ruler of the world, would be a type of Satan. So here we see that in this picture, Moses is coming in to a group of people that are enslaved. They're making bricks day after day. Moses comes in, and their life of slavery gets interrupted, and they get mad at Moses. I find that fascinating. What are you doing to our wonderful life? Now we have to make more bricks. And so he interrupts this, their life of slavery. And do you realize that many around us are in the same boat? Man, we see people, I see them all the time. They are enslaved. And the moment that you or I come into their into their life, directed by God, we come in and we begin to share the love of God with them. And they are going to get mad at you and me. Why? Because we've interrupted their life of slavery. By golly, I like getting hammered on Friday nights and puking my brains out on Saturday mornings. I know I'm an alcoholic, but don't tell me it's wrong. Don't interrupt my life of slavery. Have you guys seen it? Do you remember how it was when somebody first came to you? Oh, well, that's good for you. But don't lay none of that stuff on me. We were slaves making bricks in the world for Satan. And somebody comes and says, do you want out? Oh, don't come and start convicting me, man. I like this life, being a brick maker. I like playing in the mud. So it is possible for people to get so used to their bondage, so used to being in slavery, that they will actually resist our efforts to free them. That blows my mind. I see it happen all the time. When I was working in construction out in the world, I would literally hear guys talking. Their wife left them. Their life is upside down. And the reason that their wife left them is because they're idiots that never go home. They hang out with their buddies still on, you know, every night during the week, and they play sports four nights out of the week, and then the other three, they're out playing cards and drinking with their buddies, and they wonder, gee, why did the old bag leave me? And so I would go up to them and say, listen, I would have left you if I were her too. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're never home? Have you ever thought about the fact that you're mean and you're grouchy and you're nasty, and when you finally do go home, all you do is sleep? And guys get angry at me. Now, I would be a little more gentle than that, obviously. But they would get angry because we are interrupting the life of comfort in this slavery that they're in. They got so used to their bondage that when you try to come into them and share with them another life that is possible, they'll resist you. Don't be surprised. I share this with you because I don't want you to be surprised that sometimes when this happens to us, you know, we think, all right, then I shake the dust off my feet. Wait a minute. Give it a few more shots before you do that. Because people get comfortable in their life of bondage, just like the children of Israel were. It's an amazing thing to me that I also see that sometimes when we're seeking to follow God, sometimes it will get worse before it's going to get better. Sometimes when we come into a person's life, they're on their way down. And that's why my favorite question to ask most of those, you know, people that I have a chance to talk to is, well, everyone has a bottom that you got to hit. How low do you want to go? Okay? Now then, usually that first encounter, you're going to step out of their life, they're going to continue to plummet downwards. And they're going to think it's your fault. Don't be surprised at that. You back off, say, I tried to tell you, how low do you want to go? Okay, you've gone lower since the last time I talked to you. How low do you want to go? Well, and they may resist you some more. Okay, you're not at the bottom yet. There comes a time when you pull your hands off, even sometimes with our own children. Okay, go ahead. You want to splat? You haven't hit the bottom. I'm amazed at how low some people have to go, gang. I am amazed. I mean, I have talked to people fresh out of jail. I've talked to guys in jail. Here they are. Now, you talk about bondage. They come walking in. They're locked up in a cell. How low do you want to go, man? And they still haven't hit the bottom. I've talked to guys that have, and gals that have literally lost everything because of drugs, crystal meth. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Their complexion, their teeth, it's all gone. And they still aren't at the bottom. Man. Sometimes it's going to get better or get worse before it gets better. I see also that, and I've resorted to this by accident, because I have had people sit in my office and I'll ask them a question. What in your life is so wonderful that you are holding on to it when God is offering you so much? And so sometimes people don't get it unless you do a visual. And so maybe in your office you can try this sometime. I'll reach around, I'll grab my trash can, and I'll hold on to my trash can. And I'll say, this is what you're doing, but this is my life, and it's wonderful, and I enjoy this. And yeah, I know it's a trash can, but there's stuff in here that I like. I'm used to it. And I will tell them, God is offering you blessing. He's offering you hope. He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you forgiveness of sin. All you got to do is give him that trash can that you call your life. Oh, but I can't do that. This is important stuff to me. Mind-boggler, isn't it? And that's what we see the Jews doing right here. They're holding on to their trash can. God was willing to exchange it for a bag of blessing, and they're holding a bag of trash and slavery. And they, this ticks us off, Moses. Look what you've done to our life, our miserable life. Look what you've done to it. And so, instead of crying out to God, they cry out to Pharaoh. They cry out to the ruler of this world, and he answers, okay, here's what I'll give you, because you've whined and sniveled. More bondage. And that's what he will always do when we turn to the methods of the world. That's what cracks me up when people turn to psychology. And they think that that's the answer. And all they find is more bondage. And so when you turn to the methods of the world, you turn to the author or the ruler of this world, he'll give you what you, he'll answer you, here you go, make more bricks, man. So I find it interesting also as we move down in this that in this particular section, we are finding out an evidence of the early picture of their hearts that later on is going to grow to full fruition. That right now they're complaining, they've gotten too used to the world, that even when Moses gets them out of Egypt, Egypt's not out of them. That's going to die in the wilderness. And may God help us that when we leave the world, gang, trust me, when you are snatched out of the world, let go of it. Don't look back. Don't hold on to any of it. But no, Pastor, I've got a group of good buddies that I hang out with. You know what? It may be time for you to let them go. And I know many of us sitting in this room, I know I've talked to John over here, who used to be a hot rod enthusiast. He had to let it go. And each one of you, it's a different thing. You know, for me, I told you that it was the whole gym. I know you look at me now and you say, please, Rob, but that's impossible. Okay, but, you know, you think back 20 years ago and it could be true, right? The whole bodybuilding, weightlifting, gym scene. I had to give it up. I can't even go into them to this day. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't do it, you know? Because there's a scene there. That's the part of the world for me that I left. I had to get away from it. There's nothing there for me. And so each of us have to give up and turn away from that part of the world that ensnares you, or else it will die off out in the wilderness of death. But you don't want that, gang. You don't want that. Rather give it up now. I see it also that in this particular section that it's easy, you know, to trust God when all is well. We'll trust him. But when things, you know, even for us now as Christians, just kind of applying this into our Christian life, when things start to fall apart, oh, what's going on, Lord? I lost my job. Or this or that happens. It's easy to trust God when things are, when we're being blessed and everything is going good. Praise the Lord. Look at how blessed I am. Do you realize that you're still blessed even when you lose your job, even when you have a flat tire, even when you crash your car, or even when they come and repossess it? Do you realize you're still blessed? You're still blessed. Why? You're going to heaven, man. I find it fascinating that at this particular point, God has just begun his work. He's just opened the doorknob, and the people are already whining. They don't even have any clue that the great work that God is about ready to do. Oh, man. He's about ready to blow everybody's mind, Moses is included. And so, gang, sometimes when we look at what's happening in our life, and when unfortunate circumstances, what we look at and we say, this is not good. God's on the other hand saying, oh, yeah, this is very good. And we may not see it until a little while later on down the line. It's a fascinating thing that God is at work. Even in what we look at as tragedies in our life, God is at work. Well, the people get angry. And as I say, sometimes if you're the one that reveals their bondage, you're going to be the one, even though you love them, you're going to be the one that they get angry at. And so I ask you this one question because I know my nature, and maybe if it's yours also. The people complain to Moses. Moses, this is your fault. May God look upon you and judge because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. And let me ask you a question. Did that complaining or that whining do anything to help their situation at all? No. Can I ask you another question? When we whine, well, maybe none of you in here do that. See, because I'm looking at all of these faces out here that I know none of you complain. So I'll just take this. When I whine, because I'm probably the only one in here that does it, when I complain, trust me, it doesn't do any good. Nothing. No good whatsoever. So since none of you do that, don't ever try it, okay? It doesn't do any good. We think it does. Well, it makes me feel good to vent. Did you know that the proverb said a fool vents his heart? Categorize yourself. So Moses returned to the Lord and he said, now Moses is going, what's going on? I did what God told me to do. Pharaoh gets ticked off. The people are angry at me. What is happening? It didn't go as Moses planned. Now, there have been times when I've taken a step of faith, done what I believe God has told me to do, only to, at first, it looks like I've made a big mess. And I go back to the Lord and say, Lord, did I not hear you? Moses, verse 22, he returns to the Lord and says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So, God, what's happened? I'm discouraged. I went out to do what you told me to do. And look what's happened. And you didn't fulfill your word that you said to me. And I find it fascinating that God didn't say, go in and the first time in, it's going to happen. Because he also told Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he told him, you know, when he gave that prophecy back in chapter 4, verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel's my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. It hasn't happened. But Moses comes in and he's expecting immediate results. It doesn't happen. He goes, Lord, what's happening? Why haven't you done what you said? So God says, come here, son. Come here, Moses. Sit down here. I'm going to encourage you. You need some encouragement. And I love this chapter. Because God says he's going to give him four words that will literally make Moses realize how much God loves him and that he's in control. The four words, I am. The second, I will. Check it out. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. And God said to Moses, or spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, as the Almighty Protector. I showed them I could protect them. But by my name, Lord, which literally means Lord over all, Yahweh, Jehovah, I was not known to them. So I showed them that I am God, their protector, God, their provider. But I'm going to show you, Moses, that I am Lord over all. And in his encounter with each of these things that's going to take place in Egypt, he is going to show them that he is God over the sun god, God over the frog goddess. Isn't that an interesting one? All these different things, God is going to say, I am Lord over all. I'm going to show you, Moses. Verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, Moses, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. So the first thing that he's saying to Moses, listen, Moses, you need to understand, I'm in control. I am Lord over all. I have heard, I have remembered, I am. Now, that should encourage all of us sitting here today. No matter what kind of circumstance you find yourself in tonight, God says, I am. Whatever you need, whatever your situation dictates, God is able. Now, he says this, therefore you say to the children of Israel, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord. Now notice this. Here comes the second part. I will. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from underneath or from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord. Interesting. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Why? Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Back up. God says, I am. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord over all. Then he says, I will. Did you count them up? Somebody said it. Who said it? Seven times. How many times did he tell Pharaoh, let my people go? He's going to tell him seven times. So for each one of those seven times, he's saying, when Pharaoh's going to say no, God's saying, I will. You say no? You let my people go? No. All right, I will do it. For each one of Pharaoh's no, God responds with, I will. Now what's fascinating to me right here is even though this is what God is going to do for the Jews in Egypt, remember, Egypt is a type of the world. We were in bondage, we were in slavery in the world. And here in this particular section, we see a picture of you and me. And I love this. Because here we see that God has, for each of us sitting in this room that have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, each one of these I wills applies to us. And to those that are still yet to be saved around us. God says, I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. In other words, did God bring you out from underneath the burden of your sin that you were in the world? Absolutely, man. Praise him for that. We were in total slavery, bondage. Did he rescue you from the bondage that you were in? Yes. Or did you pull yourself out? Uh-uh. As I told you guys before, I was sinking. One nostril left above the water. Lord, help! And he reached down, put one finger in the nostril, and pulled me up out of it, man. That's rescue right there, man. We were rescued. And he brought us out from underneath the bondage. Redeemed means he purchased us back. But look at this picture. With an outstretched arm and great judgments, in other words, with the great judgments that he will do to the Egyptians, knocking away their gods, he knocked away each of our gods also. Whatever your god was, he knocked it down. He showed you that it was emptiness, that it couldn't be trusted, even if it's the god of your own self, self-centeredness, if it was the god that you worshipped at the Turkey Inn or any other establishment much like it, okay? If it was the god of sports, if it was the god of just sports activity, if it was the god of pleasure, the god of education, whatever your god was, he knocked it down. Great judgments. Showed you. You want to worship that? Watch this. But with an outstretched arm, we see that picture fulfilled in Jesus Christ as they stretched his arms out. He says, I will buy you back with outstretched arms. I'll pay the price. I'll pay for you. Redeem means you give something to purchase something back. And with outstretched arms, yes, with an outstretched arm, God is going to grab the children of Israel. He's going to lead them out. But with outstretched arms, Jesus Christ paid the price for me and for you. Beautiful picture. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And this is fascinating to me that we were in rebellion to God, and yet God says, I have chosen you, and I have set you apart for my purposes. I'm going to be your God. We deserve to be on the team of losers, and God put us on the winning team. That's radical. I will bring you into the land, he says in verse 8, which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they were looking for the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, many people mistakenly say that that's heaven. There's even an old hymn that talks about the promised land. Beulah land, I think, is what it is, even. It's not heaven, gang. Oh, it might be secondarily. But primarily, it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. You cannot take this type and say that Canaan is heaven because there was battles in Canaan. There was wars to be fought. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no more wars. It's going to be done. It's a picture of the Christian life. Rich, like milk. Sweet, like honey. It is a Christian life whereby we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. God is in control of our lives. It is life in the Spirit that God wants to give to me and to you. He says, come, I will deliver you from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, the slavery that you were in the world, and I want to bring you into a rich, abundant, sweet life. I know many Christians that aren't there yet. They're still kind of lagging around out in the desert instead of being all the way into the land of milk and honey, into a rich, sweet life. You know why? Because they're in the desert of the law, trying to please God with works instead of going on in to the life of the Spirit where we recognize the grace of God and we're just saying, Lord, I couldn't do it. You did it all. Thank you. With outstretched arms, you paid the price. Land of grace. We see also, it's a heritage. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That, then, he speaks then of this promise that he has made for you and for me. But we see the children of Israel did not heed Moses. Why? Because their feelings and their circumstances got in the way. Instead of saying, yes, Moses, take us there. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand our problem. You don't know where we come from. 400 years that we've been in Egypt. And you know what will hinder us, you and I, well, you know, as well as the people that are still in the world, their feelings and their circumstances. When I have a couple sitting in front of me that we begin to walk through the process, they're saying, we want to get married. Cool. Well, let me ask you a few questions. How long have you known each other? And they tell me, where did you meet? They tell me, can I ask you one more question? Are you living together right now? Yes, but that's why we want to get married. We want to make this right. No, we're going to make it right before you get married. But you don't understand. We bought this house together. I can't afford to live in it by myself. You don't understand. And they will walk away. And I will ask them, well, do you trust that God will provide for you? You can come live in my house for free. Okay? Will that help you? Oh, but how? What do you mean? How will I say goodnight to her? You can call her from my house. But it's an amazing thing, man. Feelings get in the way. Circumstances, even for us as Christians. Sometimes when we still have this little bondage that we're still connected into the world and we just, you know, we've been walking around as Christians dragging this thing for 20 years going, yes, but Pastor, would you like to be set free from that? Yes. Well, then forgive your father for abusing you. Oh, but you don't understand. Forgive your ex-husband. Forgive your ex-wife. I've hated her for so long. I don't know if I want to get rid of her. We let our feelings and our circumstances get in the way of all that God wants for us. Gang, may we just believe in the Word of God and say, God, at your Word, I believe. Because you've spoken it, I believe. And that way we won't allow our feelings or the circumstances that we're in to get in the way. So I find it fascinating that here we see as Moses goes to the Lord, it's as if God is saying, Moses, well, verse 10, I'm sorry, let's keep going. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 11, go in, tell Pharaoh the king of Egypt to let the children of Israel go out of this land. Wait a minute, God didn't answer Moses' question. Lord, what's going on? He says, I am and I will, Moses. That's all you get. He doesn't say, but Lord, I mean, you know, the people are angry. They're frustrated with me. Pharaoh doesn't believe me. Oh, he's going to come to that. But here God answers his question. I am and I will, Moses. Now, don't you worry about what the people are saying. You do what I'm telling you to do right now. And Moses spoke to the Lord saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lip. Lord, I told you I couldn't speak. And I see again, God loves to stack the deck against himself. Ooh, let's stack this up even higher. So that when God does something, it's impossible. God's using a doofus like Moses that is sitting there going, but I told you I'm not the right guy. Just like me and you. Remember what we talked about last week? Dumber than a stick. God can still use us. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a commandment for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land of Egypt. Moses, do you hear me? Hello? I've told you what to do. Okay, let's do this. I'm commanding you now. Do what I'm telling you to do. And you know what? This is an amazing thing. God has made it very, very, very simple for you and for me. When God called me, you know, to be a pastor many years ago, and I asked him, but Lord, I'm just a plumber. And even in construction, you know, they pick on us. Can you get any dumber than a plumber? And, you know, all these little rhymes they make on it. And the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, you're going to have to do something. And God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this very easy for you. Just like he did for Ezekiel. Ezekiel, here's the thing. Take this word. Now eat it. Now the words I put in your mouth, that's what you go and speak. It's going to be very simple for you. What I tell you, now you go tell others. That's pretty easy, don't you think? If I don't tell you, or what I'm not telling you to, don't get involved in it. But what I'm telling you, that's what you do. Now, that is probably, for me, That's pretty simple instructions to follow. That's what he's doing with Moses. Moses, you've just come to me and you've told me your problem. Here's what I'm telling you to do. You go back and you tell Pharaoh what I'm telling you to tell. And that's it. And gang, for each of us sitting here, you know what? We serve an awesome God. You don't have to go out and search for new things. You don't have to worry about what you're going to tell your neighbor or the person that you work with. You simply pray and say, God, give me the words. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a student of your word, because this is where he's going to tell you and give you his instructions from the word. He will speak to you, to me. Now then, what he has spoken to us in private, we go out and we share in the public. Very simple. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure this one out. I am not a brain surgeon, and I have figured it out. God loves us. And if we go to his word, he will give us instruction in private. Now you share that in the public. And God makes it very, very simple. And he makes it so simple that we can't even finish two chapters in one night. So remember these things. Don't let your feelings or your circumstances get in the way of your obedience. Remember that if we go to the word of God, he will give us instruction. Remember what God has done for us, man. Circle the I wills, those seven I wills that God fulfilled with them then when he brought them out of Egypt, and he still does the same thing. All of us have experienced those seven I wills to get us where we are today. And he wants to do that in the lives of people around you. And with that said, let's all stand, shall we? And let's close it up. Read ahead. We'll try and, because man, getting into the, and you know what? Ask God when you're reading this. And it's going to be hard for us to do. Because when we read it, what we think about is Charlton Heston. And so try to read this and say, Lord, I don't want to think about the movie. Show me what's really going on behind the scenes. And God will give you new insight to the old story that has been told many times. I mean, I remember as a little kid seeing this as a flannel graph. And so now God wants to show us new, it's not new, but it's fresh insight into the scriptures. And if you pray and ask him, Lord, let me see, I want to see what's really going on here. He'll show you. He wants to blow your mind. He wants to share his heart with you because he loves us so much. So let's pray, gang. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed us. You've rescued us. Lord, just the picture of your outstretched arms, that was the cost that you paid to redeem us. We were in slavery. We were in bondage. We thought it was freedom, but it really wasn't. You showed us, Lord, the misery that we were in. And Lord, I pray for those that are closest to us, that are still in that slavery to the world. God, may you now bring judgment onto the gods of the world that they are worshiping. Lord, I pray for my son, that you would reveal your love to him in a powerful way and help him to see, God, that you love him, you care for him, you want what's best for him. And I pray, Lord, that he would see your outstretched arms. And so, Jesus, we give you our night tonight. Pray that as we leave this place, that we would be encouraged to share your love with those we come in contact with tomorrow. Fill us with a fresh love for our spouse, for our children, for our coworkers, for those that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.